11th chapter. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on how to become a true Christian. Acts 11 and 26 says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, who was called Christian? The New Testament church members. They were saved, but they were more than saved. They were scripturally baptized and added by the Lord to a New Testament church. And they were, seemed to be, doing like Christ was doing. So they identified the New Testament church members with Christ. All right. To be Christ-like, according to most definitions, is to be a follower of Christ. And to be a follower of Christ, one first must be a son of God. Look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." One becomes a son of God by the new birth, by being born again by the grace of God. John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." One must be born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and that which he did to redeem man from his sins in order to become a son of God. Now, we become that by the new birth, being born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Yeah. Now, to be born again, one must realize that he is a sinner. He must realize that he's a sinner. Realizing that he's a sinner, he will understand that he's separated from God and all that's good, and he's standing on his own, condemned, and without hope and without help. Except he looked to Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then in Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now who's he talking about? He's talking about mankind. "And there's no man born of a woman that is not a sinner." There's not a man born of a woman who does not commit sin. Yeah. All right? And because they are a sinner, they are condemned not to eternal life. They're condemned to eternal death. And being born again gives them the power to become the sons of God. And when they become a son of God, they're given eternal life. And they stand eternally not condemned. They'll have eternal life, but without being born again, without the saving grace of God, they shall experience eternal death. Well, what is that eternal death? Death is a separation. You'll find that throughout the scripture. Those that have eternal life will eternally be with God. Those who are condemned eternally to eternal death. That death means they're separated from God and all its good and anything that would make man enjoy any kind of an existence that he has is it being in a relationship with God. Those who are condemned already, they're condemned because they've not believed in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:18 makes it clear. He that believeth in what? In Jesus Christ. In what? The gospel. What is the gospel? It's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, they're condemned already. John 3:18, if you believe not, you're condemned already because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Being a sinner doesn't condemn you to eternal death. But refusing to believe and trust in Jesus Christ is what condemns you. That sin is what condemns you. Now, to be forgiven and escape condemnation, one must repent. Now, I've had people many times lately say, there's hardly any repentance. And these are some people in the Lord's churches and Lord's work. Very little preaching on repentance. Except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist came preaching it. Jesus came preaching it. The disciples, the New Testament church members came preaching it. And brother, we're to preach it today because men must repent. Except you repent, you shall perish. Except you repent, you'll end an eternal existence of death. Repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now there's something else that's been lost today to a great extent. You got to be sorry to God that you've sinned against him in order to repent. You've got to be sorry. A godly sorrow, it says, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now listen, these instructions here and examples that we are given is given us from God. This is God's word. The scriptures confirm it throughout. It's God's word. You can't come to God until you have a godly sorrow. You can't repent because godly sorrow is what works a repentance. Well, how does it work? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. How does it work? We see how good God was. We see how great the suffering of Christ was. And we see what he went through because of his love for us. And we see how far short we've fallen. And we see how that we rejected and refused and turned away, sought out our own way instead of turning to him as wonderfully good as he was. And we see how good that he was. It makes us sorry that we sinned against him because all sin is against God and Jesus Christ is God. We see how good he was and we're sorry. That godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. In other words, it works an eternal repentance because when you repent, he gives you the power to become a son of God. John 1 and 12. And when he gives you that power and you become a son of God, it's because you were sorry that you sinned against him and you wanted to turn away from that and turn to Jesus Christ and enjoy the love that his goodness brings to us. So, to be forgiven, to escape the condemnation that man is upon, they must repent. And again, they must be sorry for their sins. They need to be willing from the heart to turn from sin. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 7. This is the Bible definition or description of repentance. Let the wicked, and all men are in that condition, by the way. Now we want, there's some, I keep hearing all the time, there's some good in everybody. They're not, everybody's not all bad. There's some good. And there's bad in the good. Some bad. That's totally against the Bible. He says, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned against God. All have turned and spurned his love and spurned the sacrifice that Jesus made and counted it as nothing. And in essence, as Hebrews says, trample the blood of Jesus under their feet. Now we've all been guilty of that. And every man is, because when he come to us in love and drew us, and we realized that we were separated and lost, and every man comes to that age, and that's called the age of accountability. Every individual comes to that point. And when they come to that point and they turn and seek out their own way, they're sinning against God. They're sinning against God. And I know some of you, it's boring to hear it, but God created us for himself. He didn't create us for ourselves. Men need to get it. He didn't create us for himself. He created us for himself. And we have no right to rebel against that. By the way, all who do eternally will lose everything. There will be no purpose for them to exist. They've lost it. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts. Boy, that gets deep. You don't just forsake doing this and that and give up doing this and that. It says to forsake the unrighteous, to forsake his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. That means man belongs with the Lord. Again, that's the purpose for which we were created. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is done from the heart by prayer. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In essence, breaking it down, if you believe the gospel with all your heart, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is done by prayer. And when one does this, we find in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there's more than just believing on the name of Jesus intended there. You got to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You got to believe that he came as the Lamb of God, that he was a sacrifice, made himself a sacrifice for taking away the sin of man. He paid the full price that man owed to God, being in the sinful condition that he is in. Jesus paid it. You got to believe that it was he. And he brought us redemption. We did not gain it on our own and could not gain it on our own. Romans 5, or rather, 2 Corinthians 5. This brings a change inwardly. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if you understand that to its fullest extent, share it with me. I think I know about it. I do know that it happened to me. But do I know what the end result is? Do I know all there is to know about that new nature? I just don't know what the Bible reveals about it, and that's it. I don't need to know anymore. One day I will, and understand it fully. And you that know the Lord as your Savior, one day you will and understand it fully. You that are lost, you'll never understand it. There's an inward change. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. One must be obedient, sons. And we're talking about how you become a Christian. How these individuals in Acts the 11th chapter, verse 26, begin to be called Christians. In order to become a Christian, you must be an obedient son. Look at John 4, verse number 34. If you're going to be a Christian, it means being Christ-like. And 4 and verse 34 of John says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To be a Christian, you have to be one who is willing to submit to doing and go heartily turn over to doing the will of God and finishing the work that God has him to do. Finishing the work. First commandment for a son of God is water baptism. Following the example of Jesus, Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Brother Cooper emphasizes, all three in a different location. Trinity, three persons of the God of heaven. Then, Jesus, immediately after he was baptized, he was tempted of Satan and tried to drive him away. After he was baptized, then he went straightway to Galilee and he called out his disciples. He organized his New Testament church. He then joined together with his disciples. Matthew 4, 17 through 20. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Listen, Jesus, once he was scripturally baptized and made manifest that he was a son of God, then he added himself to his church. No purpose for water baptism outside of achieving the qualifications of membership in a New Testament church. The only purpose for water baptism is to qualify a child of God, a son of God, to be a member of a scriptural New Testament church. People come and say, I got saved, preacher. Would you baptize me? I don't want to join church. Now, Jesus is the example. I don't know, there's something wrong somewhere if one who's a born-again child of God don't want to be a part of a New Testament church. maybe have fallen short. At any rate, one then who is baptized is to unite with the church and be taught God's word. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." They continued steadfastly. "Where two or three are gathered, gather in my name," Jesus said, "there am I in the midst of them." When two or three of them were gathered together, he was in their midst. And therefore, they were a New Testament church. All right? Now, when you receive the word, scripturally baptized, added to the church, and then continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? The teachings of the word of God. Yeah. Teachings of the word of God. So, the church was given the authority and is the only institution in this world that has authority from God to preach and teach the word of God. Boy, I've been saved and I got a right to preach, teach God's word. I have all the authority that you have. No, you don't. He put that authority in the church. He didn't give it to individuals. Amen. Now that goes against and peels the hide of all of Christianity so-called today. But that's Bible, brother. And we're following the example that Jesus set. When he got into that church, then he commanded them, gave him the commission. Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that's all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." That's all the way. He's not with us in all ways. Some of our ways he can't accompany us with. "But lo, I am with you always, all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The church was given the authority to preach the gospel, to teach. By the way, the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, the Bible tells us. Pillar and ground, she's the support of the truth. She's the only one that has the real truth who can teach it. You know what? Many so-called churches, and even many of the Lord's churches, they teach about the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. There's a difference. If you don't know the difference, you need to be searching the scriptures to find out the difference. Church authorized to preach and to teach. The church is where one can give God the glory. Ephesians 3, verse number 21. "Unto him be glory in the church." There's no other place in the whole Bible, all the scripture, that God can receive glory other than through and by the church. The Old Testament had to be an Israelite to give God glory. Yeah. Yeah. And not only that, you had to be a part of the tabernacle in order to give God glory. You had to go to the temple and have a part in the temple in order to give God glory. He got glory through those institutions. He didn't get them through man's organizations. He didn't get them through Baal and all the old false prophets and teachers of the world and the religion of the world. Give God glory through the church. And after all, he has a right to designate where we can give him glory, because we're not our own. We're his. We're bought with a price. We're bought with a price. We need to give him glory, give him that glory in the church. We give him glory in the church by letting our light shine. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world." He's speaking to his New Testament church. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because he bought us. Body, soul, and spirit, we belong to him. That we need to and are obligated to give him glory. Be not conformed to this world. Don't look to the world for guidance. I get sick to my stomach when I hear God's people say, well, we need to send that little one. He's got a mental problem, and we need to send him to a psychiatrist or to a doctor to get shots, or we need to put a little wine in the baby's bottle to settle it down. That's why we got so many drug addicts. You don't know about that. You don't know that happens all the time, all over. I've heard, probably shouldn't say this, because I just heard it. A little bird flew over, I guess. I've heard that some of our brethren in the South think nothing of having wine with their evening meal. There's just nothing wrong with it. Well, brother, having alcohol in any form as a beverage, look at our covenant that we've agreed to. It's forbidden. And you can back all of that up with the Word of God, including a little wine for your stomach's sake. And any doctor that'll recommend you take an alcoholic beverage for your stomach, when you have a messed up stomach, you fire the doctor and find you one that'll recommend grape juice. Alcohol irritates. So why are you adding irritation to an irritated stomach? Then again, with the doctors today, I don't know. I have personal experience on that. But anyway, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By the Word of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then, we need to be obedient to His command. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And by the way, brethren, this may upset you a little bit, but watching it on the live feed, when you're able to come to church, is forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Now, where is the assembly? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, and I'm there in their midst. He's not in the midst of you at home watching it online. I just thought I'd throw that in. We need to witness. Acts 1:8, he gave us power. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The text, all were obedient to the example of Christ. Yeah, Acts 11:26. They were all obedient. They were called Christians because they were all obedient to the example that Jesus set. Paul was converted on a road to Damascus in Acts 9. And verses 4 through 6. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul was obedient in scriptural baptism. Look at Acts 9:17 through 19. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And then his life was a continual self-sacrifice. Acts 9 and 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Amen. And then in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thrice in Acts, or 2 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 18 through 28. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watching wanton and hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, 18 through 28. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths off. Of the Jews first, of the Jews five times, received I 40 stripes, save one. So Paul, saved, scripture baptized, added to the New Testament church, began to give God glory, began to do the things that God saved him to do and called him to do, and he did it in great persecution and great suffering, that he continually and continued to give God glory. That's God's will for us today. And brethren, our sufferings today are not as severe as Paul's were. And much of his was physical. We can be thankful to God that we don't have to suffer that way today. But we do suffer as well. Because when you're really burdened for some soul and you do everything you can do and there's nothing else you can do to bring them to Jesus and get their lives straightened out and secure, you ache, you hurt, you grieve. If you don't, there's something wrong. And what drove Paul to suffer the things that he did over and over again, time and time again? His concern for others. His love for others, his care for others. He was the epitome of the example of Jesus Christ, because Christ also suffered even more so. we, the Bible says, need to beware when all men speak well of us. If that's the case, I wonder if we're living up to being called a Christian. Let's stand. Yeah, song in your account.
Here tonight, Spirit of God, has touched your heart. Come to Jesus.
Hymn 109.